In 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle commences with an earnest plea for the believers to lay aside every hindrance that would in any way hinder their growth in grace. I think that's very important. He speaks of laying aside malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. We would not imagine that speaking evil of someone would hinder our growth in grace. We would not imagine even that envying would hinder our growth in grace. But these sins are all pinpointed for us as those sins of the heart and sins of the tongue and sins of the life which do and will hinder our growth in grace. But in verse 2, then there is a desire that those who will lay aside all of those hindrances will desire the sincere milk of the word that they may grow thereby. We know what we have to lay aside in order to grow, and now it is revealed to us what we must imbibe, what we must digest in order to help us grow. And if we are to grow in grace, then we need the sincere milk of the Word of God. And I think as Christians we should never ever forsake that childlike dependency upon the Word of the living God. Without the Word of the living God, we're not going to grow in grace, we're not going to have that Christ-likeness, and we're not going to have the blessing of the Lord as we ought to have in our lives. The privileges which they had obtained in becoming children of God, Peter then outlined in verse 4 to 10. And it is amazing that the very truths which made others to stumble were the ones that enabled them to stand. And we read that we come unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And it is an amazing thing for the child of God that those things that the world stumbles over are the very things that Christians stand over as the very foundation for their faith. In verse 4 to 5, we see that they had come to the Saviour as the living stone. And the living stone upon which the spiritual temple of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ was founded. Others had rejected him, but because they had accepted him, they had been admitted. Admitted to the privilege of offering true sacrifices to God in the spiritual temple. A picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Living stones put into a living edifice, which is another metaphor for the church of Christ. And it is in this living edifice that we offer our true sacrifices, which are acceptable unto God by the Lord Jesus Christ. To these dear believers, the Bible teaches us that Christ had become the chief cornerstone, the spiritual building, the spiritual foundation upon which all of their hopes and aspirations rested. The imagery that Peter uses here is drawn from quite a variety of Old Testament scriptures. We read very deliberately from our opening Psalm, Psalm 118, where the chief cornerstone is outlined, and of course Christ is the chief cornerstone. The building depended on that cornerstone. And without that cornerstone, the building would have collapsed. And without Christ, the building, this spiritual temple, would collapse. In Isaiah 8, the stumbling stone is mentioned. In Isaiah 28, the foundation stone is mentioned. In Daniel chapter 2, we have that supernatural stone. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 4, we have that rock which gave them water in the wilderness and which Moses was to strike. So the test which Peter gave as to whether the professing soul was truly part of this living temple and had been put in by the grace of God into this living edifice of spiritual stones is found in verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Though this chief cornerstone was rejected by the disobedient and the unbelieving, the Bible teaches us that he's precious to those that believe. And this word precious is repeatedly used by the Apostle Peter in his general epistles. In 1 Peter 1:17, we read about the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. In 1 Peter 1:19, we read about the precious blood of Christ. In 1 Peter 2:4, we read about the living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Another reference to Christ. We read another reference to Christ in verse 6. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Again in verse 7, we read, unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. Not to the unbelieving world tonight. Christ is precious. He is a stone which is rejected. But to the believer, Christ is eminently precious. And then in the second epistle, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, verse 1, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. This is wonderful. Those that are in this spiritual temple, they have like precious faith. And in verse 4, we read, they are depending upon the precious promises of God's holy word. If something is precious, it is of great value. If something is precious, it's prized above everything else. If something is precious, it's honored and it's given the place of highest honor above every other possession that we have. And one way to know if an individual has true biblical faith and that they are part of that living edifice that Peter here describes in 1 Peter chapter 2 is to see if Christ is truly precious to them. Is he precious to you this evening? When Charles Spurgeon was a young man of 16 years of age, he preached his first sermon in a village cottage to a handful of poor people, and he chose as his text 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. Christ was so precious to him. Christ was so dear to him. Christ was so real to him. Christ was so alive within him. He had to share what he felt Christ meant to him to others. And he used this wonderful text. And looking back on that day, many years later, with great maturity, he was able to look back and say, I stood up for the first time in my life to preach the gospel in a cottage to a handful of poor people who had come together for the worship of God. I felt my inability to preach, but I venture to take this text unto you, therefore, which believe he is precious. I do not think I could have said anything upon any other text, but Christ was precious to my soul. And I was in a flush of youthful love, and I could not be silent when a precious Christ was my subject. I am always conscious of my own inability when it comes to preaching. But how could our hearts not be warmed when we come to such a great text as 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. And I want to ask you the question this evening, those that are listening in, or who will listen in from wherever you're listening in, I want to put it to you tonight, is Jesus Christ precious to your soul? Is he the cornerstone of all that you believe? Is he the foundation upon which you're building upon? And in our time around God's word this evening, we're going to ask a few questions and consider their answers. And I think they will test your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal whether or not he is precious to you. And if he's not precious to you, I pray that even as we gather around God's word this Sabbath evening, this first Sunday in Advent, that Christ in all of his glory will become precious to your heart and precious to your life. So first of all, let's ask the simple question, why is Jesus so precious to those that believe? Well, he is precious because of the names that he bears. It is wonderful even to consider the preciousness of Christ, even as we see it from his names and from his titles. We'll just consider some of them collectively. One of the greatest collective verses in the Bible that gives to us the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. It says, "Unto us a child is born, but unto us a son is given." Here we have deity, and here we have humanity. And we read, "The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Here we have a whole series of messages outlined for us in wonderful chronological order by the Spirit of God. He's wonderful. We can say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he is wonderful. We can say concerning him that he is the Mighty God, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But not only are his collective names precious, but the individual names that he bears are also precious. I think of how the angel appeared unto Joseph and said to him in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, concerning Mary, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Now it was usual for children to be named after ones within the family circle, but now the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus. He was to be their Joshua, their mighty deliverer, for he had come to deliver them from their sin. And again we read in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2 and verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord." All these names tell us why he came. He is Jesus. He is our deliverer. He is our Savior. He is the Christ. He is our Lord. How precious are these names, and they're just but some of many that are applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we take those names and we revere them and we worship our blessed Savior because of them. He's precious also because of the natures which constitute his person. In our Bible study, we've been looking at the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must remember that Christ is precious in his natures, both in his divinity and in his humanity. What perfections of deity are seen in the divine nature? The Bible tells us that he, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with him, because he was God. The Bible says he was the very brightness of the Father's glory. He was the express image of his person. Fathers and mothers always take it, rightly so, as a great compliment when somebody tells them that their son, their daughter, is just the very image of them. Well, Jesus Christ came into this world and he was the express image of his Father. He was a divine in all his attributes. And yet he who came to be the mediator between God and men, the eternal Son of God, he became man. And the Bible teaches us, and thus remains God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. What a mystery is concealed and revealed in the human and in the divine natures of Christ. This mystery in the incarnation, it's precious and it is rare and it is revealed to those who have a saving knowledge with God through him. I love the hymn of Isaac Watts, and it summarizes this reality. It says, "While Jews on their own law rely and Greeks of wisdom boast, I love the incarnate mystery, and there I place my trust. And what is that incarnate mystery? It is the fact that God has come in human flesh. The greatest mystery, men and women, of all the ages, it was that God came in human flesh, and he came to redeem lost men and lost women from their sin and bring them to God. And in that incarnate mystery, God manifest in human flesh, there we place our trust. He's precious because of the number of the offices that he fulfilled. In his priestly office, Peter tells us in chapter 1 and verse 19 that his blood is precious. We always love to sing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how can it be anything else? How can the blood of Christ be anything else? Because we're justified by the blood, we're sanctified by the blood, and ultimately we're going to be glorified because of the blood. In Romans 5 and verse 9, we read how we are justified. We are justified by his blood. That precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, it was shed in the guilty room instead of sinners. And it is through the cleansing power that is in that blood that sinners are made clean and just before a holy God. And you can never say that Jesus Christ is precious to you unless you know the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the justifying power that's in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Hebrews 13 and 12 reminds us that Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. The God in his great providence, he sanctifies us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. That blood, it keeps on cleansing us. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And when we sin, 1 John 1 tells us, we confess our sin, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is able to cleanse us, going on to cleanse us and cleanse us from all sin. This is sanctifying power. But the blood also is the reason that one day we're going to be glorified. We read in Revelation 7, verse 14 and 15, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God. Why are they before the throne of God? They're before the throne of God because of the blood of Christ that was shed. All of this has reference to the priestly office, because it was the office of the priest to bring the sacrificial blood. And Christ, by his own blood, not by the blood of bulls or goats on Jewish altars slain, but by his own blood, he entered in to the holiest of all, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And it is through that blood we're justified, we're sanctified, we're one day going to be glorified and join that innumerable throng around the throne of God in heaven. But what about his prophetic office? He's precious to us. It was the role of the prophet to bring the word of God to the people. We think of all of those mighty men of God in the Old Testament prophets. We've already quoted to you from Isaiah. And we think of Isaiah the prophet. And he came with the word of the Lord. And with that prophetical formula, thus saith the Lord. And Christ came and he gave us the thus saith the Lord. And Peter, of course, outlines it in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Christ's word is precious. All of the promises that Christ has given to us in his word, they're precious. We can stand upon them. We can stand upon them rock solid, because they'll stand in the storms of time and they will endure the adversity even of the judgment day itself. These exceeding great and precious promises, they're suited to whatever is your situation tonight. If you're low and down and out, there's promises for you. If you're feeling far from God, there's promises for you. If you feel condemned in your sin, there's promises for you. Hasn't Jesus said himself, "Come unto me," Matthew 11, "all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's no doubt about it. He's promised it in his word. He's given us the word, and he will give it to us. But he's also precious, not just in his priestly office, not just in his prophetical office, but in his kingly office. Earthly kings and governments can and do make unjust laws, but the Lord Jesus Christ has never made any unjust law. The Bible says his commandments are not grievous. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. Believers love his law. The Bible says, above gold, yea, above fine gold, the kingly office of the Lord Jesus Christ. How precious he is to us in that office. He rules and he reigns over us. He watches and he guards us. He preserves our going out and our coming in. How we can say from the depths of our heart that he is precious to us. Is he precious to you tonight? Can you thank God today that Christ has been reigning and ruling over you and is in control, absolute control of your circumstances? This is how precious Jesus is to his own blood-bought people. But secondly, let's consider, why is Christ more precious to the believer than to anybody else? And there is but one answer to that question. Christ is more precious to the believer than anybody else because in Christ all of our needs are met. He alone is the believer's substitute. He is the one who took the sinner's place and punishment on Calvary's tree. There's no one else. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. No one can heal all our frames, diseases. No, not one. No, not one. There's only Jesus. We read in Romans 5, 6 and 8 that Christ died for the ungodly. We read that Christ died for us. And then I love just how Paul personalized it all in Galatians 2 and 20. He said, Christ died for me. It's good to be able to proclaim that message tonight. Free to all. He died for sinners. He died for the ungodly. Those who had transgressed his law. Those who had broken his commandments. That when we were yet sinners, he died for us. But can you take it a step further? Can you say with Paul of old, he died for me? That's why Christ is precious. There on the cross of Calvary, he took my sin and my sorrow and he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and he suffered and he bled and he died alone. He alone can lift the weight of sin from the guilty conscience. Conscience, of course, is God's gift to mankind. But oh, a guilty conscience. A conscience bowed down with the weight and the guilt of sin is a heavy burden for any poor sinner to carry. And we read in Hebrews 9 and 14 concerning the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, will purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It is the blood of the New Testament covenant applied to our hearts and lives that purges our conscience and enables us to serve the living God. You can't serve God with a guilty conscience, with a conscience that condemns you. As you stand arrayed before the law of God does condemn us, but for those who stand in Christ before the law of God, the blood of Christ covers that law on their behalf, and their conscience is purged. And as they continue to confess their sin, and as they continue to know the cleansing power of the blood of Christ, even upon their very consciences because of sin, they are enabled to serve the living God. Oh, how precious it is for the individual to hear from the Lord, "Thy sins, which are many, they're all forgiven thee." Is that not a precious truth tonight to rest upon? He alone is the good shepherd of his sheep. We thank God for the under-shepherds in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God this evening for faithful men of God right across our land and further afield. Maybe you're listening from further afield, and we thank God for faithful under-shepherds. But there's only one chief shepherd. There's only one good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us concerning him in John 10 verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. From the very moment he stepped out of eternity into time, he was giving his life. He gave his life as an infant, as a boy, as a teenager, as a young man. He gave his life. And on the cross of Calvary, at approximately 33 years of age, he offered up his life as a ransom for the many. How we thank God tonight for this precious shepherd that we know and beloved. And he's promised to go through the valley of the shadow of death with us. We're not asked to go alone. This good shepherd leads us on the journey home. He doesn't leave us halfway, but he takes us right over. In my first church, there were a lovely Christian lady called Miss Greer, and she often used to remind me of those disciples when they got into the boat on the Galilean Sea, and they feared that the waves would come into the boat and sink the boat, though Jesus was in the boat with them. She used to remind me, would the Lord have asked them to go halfway and then forsake them and they drown in the middle of it all? We're glad tonight that he takes us through the storm. He brings us through the valley, even of the shadow of death itself. He'll be with us, and he'll see us safely over Jordan into Emmanuel's land. And has he not promised to supply our every need along the journey? And he has been doing so, even in these days of lockdown and of virus, and of all of the things that people have had to battle and contend with. We thank the Lord as his children. He has been supplying our needs. Boys and girls, I read in the past week of a Sunday school teacher, and he asked his Sunday school class one Lord's Day, as he was reading through 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, we've been reading that Christ is precious. But what does it mean when we say that Christ is precious? And the children were silent for a little while because they couldn't answer their Sunday school teacher. And then one young boy, he ventured an answer. He said, Father said the other day that mother was precious, for he didn't know what we could do without her. And I think that's one of the greatest explanations, is it not? Boys and girls usually give us the best definitions and the best explanations. And it's one of the best explanations that you're ever going to get from any theologian. We can truly say of the Lord Jesus Christ that he's precious to us, because just like that wee boy, and just as he was repeating his father, we can say, because whatever would we do without him? What would we do without the Lord Jesus Christ? That's why he's so precious to us. But then thirdly, how did believers show in this world that we live in that Christ is precious to them? If we have things that are precious to us, we keep them close to us, isn't that right? And we keep close to them. Our children are precious to us, and so we're out with them, and when we're in a crowd with them, we keep them close by us. We hold their hand. We make sure that they're in our vicinity. They're not out of our eye. And that is how the believer shows to the world that they live in, and shows to the world that they're passing through, that Jesus Christ is precious to them, by keeping close to him. And how we need to keep close to the Savior. We never need to allow our eye to stray from him, our faith to waver in him. To believers, the Lord Jesus is very precious, because they would gladly give up everything rather than give up him. I have been greatly challenged in my own life by reading stories, even in the past year, of dear Christians who are suffering persecution for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ in various countries throughout the world. And they're being persecuted, they're being imprisoned. And in prison, some of them are suffering horrendous torture. But they would face that torture, those beatings, that day, agony, before they'll give up the Lord Jesus Christ. And many, many in 2020, right across this world, have already this year laid down their life for Jesus Christ before they would give him up. We ought to pray continually for the persecuted church and for our dear brethren and sisters who suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, who would give up life before they would give up Christ. Saints find their all in him. He is their constant delight. Now I know when we come together, we do delight in each other's company. We do delight in the fellowship of the people of God. But we also primarily come together to fellowship with Christ. It is his company we delight in. Some people say they come to church to meet with others, but oh, don't say that, brethren and sisters. Say first and foremost, you come to church to meet with Christ. You're coming to church to meet with him. And saints show just how precious he is to him by keeping his day, the Lord's day, and so arranging their whole week that on the Lord's day they're found in the house of God and in the place of worship. And I know if Barrett were not for these restrictions, I would have mums and dads, and I would have grandfathers and grandmothers, and I would have boys and girls in this meeting tonight who would have met with us on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's day, the Christian Sabbath, because they love to meet with him. Saints show how precious he is to them by keeping his day. And saints show how precious he is to them by talking about him. Talking about him along the journey of life. Talking to the children that God has given to them. Talking to their neighbours about him. Singing his praise. Spreading his word. Holding on to him to the end of the journey. Someone sent me a little verse to encourage me just a few weeks ago. He will hold me fast. And let me tell you, Christ holds us fast. Even when our faith is so weak, when we would let go, Christ holds us fast. He holds us fast even when the storm surges all round about us and our grip on him is so slim. I think of Peter as he cried unto the Lord, "Lord, save me." Was Peter saved because of his hold on Christ? Not a bit of it, because if that had been the case, he'd have sank directly into the briny water. Rather, he was saved because Christ was holding on to him. We're to hold fast. We're not to let go the profession of our faith. But you know, overarching all of those great truths is this sublime truth that he is holding fast unto us. How precious is the Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let's consider then what it is in the saints which makes them praise Christ. And the answer is simple. It's their faith. He is precious unto those that believe. And this is the line of demarcation. It is faith that calls him precious. Unbelief will reject him and discard him. And unbelief will see him just as a root out of dry ground. There's no beauty in that we should desire him whatsoever. But it is to faith that the promises of Christ are made over to us. The Bible never expects men without faith to glorify Christ. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is by faith that we learn the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes those who don't know the value of things, they don't know how precious they are. Perhaps we look at a painting in an art gallery, in a museum, and with our own trained eye, we cannot see the intrinsic beauty and glory and majesty that's in that painting, but the trained eye can see it. And the trained eye is able to put a value on it. an inestimable, valuable is in front of them. And that is Christ. To those who know how to value him by faith to Christ, for Christ, he is our all in all. There's nothing more we could ever want. It is by faith that he is appropriated. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just simple, childlike faith. That's all you have to do. Just call upon the name of the Lord and he'll save you. And he'll make you his own. And thereafter, it is by faith that Jesus Christ becomes more and more precious. We're learning about him more and more every day. Every step along the journey, we're learning more and more to trust him. And it is that sense of Christ becoming more and more precious. And it can only be so as our faith grows and deepens and develops. If Christ is so precious, then his preciousness is the test of our Christianity. And I want to ask you personally tonight, in your heart and life, what is most precious to you in your life this evening? What is more precious than anything else to you in your life this evening? How does your profession of Christianity stand the test of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7? Is Christ precious to you? Is he more precious than rubies and gold and silver? Is he more precious than home and family and friends? Is he more precious than all of your earthly possessions? Because that's the test of the reality of him in your heart and in your life. If you have believed unto the saving of your soul, then Christ is precious indeed. He is to be praised above everything else. And if he's not precious to you in that manner, then you still are an unbelief. You are an unbeliever. And the Bible says you are condemned, even in your own home, wherever you hear this message tonight. If he's not precious to you because you believed on him to the saving of your soul, then you are condemned in sin and under the judgment and the penalty of God's just and holy law. He calls you to himself this evening. He calls you to his wounded, bleeding side. He calls you to put your faith and trust in him. Hear what he said to Thomas all of those years ago. Look, Thomas, it's me. Thrust forth your hand and touch and feel and see. And he invites you to come. Don't stand afar off. He invites you to come and to trust him and to believe on him to the saving of your soul. I wasn't very long saved when I went to, which was in essence, a ascending fourth service, a missionary valedictory service in our church in Banbridge. And two sisters got up and they sang a beautiful hymn that I'd never heard before. And it has stood with me down through all of these years. It's well known and well loved in our churches. It says, "Peace like a river is flooding my soul. Since Christ my Saviour maketh me whole, sweet peace abiding my portion shall be. Jesus my Saviour is precious to me. Precious to me, precious is he. Jesus shall ever be precious to me." Is he precious to you? If he is, ask him to make him more precious to you, to reveal his worth more and more to your soul. If he's not, I asked you to make the last verse of this lovely hymn the prayer of your heart. O precious Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come an abiding rule in my heart. Break every fetter. Thy face let me see, then thou shalt ever be precious to me. May the Lord break down every hindrance in your life tonight in coming to Christ and putting your faith and trust in Christ. May you be brought low before his throne, and may you cry, "Come, precious Jesus, how lovely thou art. Come and abiding, rule tonight in my heart." May it be so. May God bless this simple word as it has gone forth this evening to the glory of the name of his dear Son, and to the honour and glory of our great triune God. Let us unite our hearts in prayer.